I just want to mention that for those of you that haven't been here, we're going through the book of Hebrews, and there is a little one-pager in your bulletin that you can follow along with if you'd like to do that. I know some of you like to take notes and perhaps get something that you can take away from here. But we are looking at the book of Hebrews, and we're going through that book in the next couple of months. We also, about a month ago, started a practice that we're going to be doing of having a time of prayer in our service. And today we're going to be having a time of prayer at the end of the message. And so there will be some things that are flashed on the screen, a couple of slides and whatnot. There'll be a time of prayer where you can pray individually, and then a time where you may want to join together with some other people near to you, or even across the room, if that's what you want to do, to pray for some of the needs of our body, of our families, and our world. So just so that you know that that is coming, and we trust that as we make prayer, and we've endeavored to do that as an elders board over the last year, really make prayer more of a focus in our services by having our time before the church where we pray together. We've prayed for a long time as the worship team together for this service and for other things. And so we really desire to see Jesus move in our midst and for prayer to be the central focus of who we are, helping us to move forward in this church. So just remember that as we go through the word today. I invite you to turn to Hebrews chapter 3, and we're going to be looking at a section of scripture, and it's quite a long section, and again, I've divided this up into two different sections because it naturally flows that way. And so Hebrews chapter 3, beginning with verse 1, and we're going to go down to verse 15. But before we do, let's just bow our words, our heads, and our hearts in a word of prayer. Father, would you just bless your word to our hearts this morning? May each of us truly hear from you, Lord. May your word just speak to each one of our hearts, Lord, about our relationship with you and how we can deepen our walks with you, Lord Jesus. And Father, I pray as well that, as Mickey has already prayed, if there's anybody in here who doesn't know you, that they would come to that saving knowledge of Jesus Christ today. In your name we pray. Amen. Hebrews chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. Therefore, holy brothers who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, the apostle and high priest whom we confess. He was faithful to the one who appointed him, just as Moses was faithful in all God's house. Jesus has been found worthy of greater honor than Moses, just as the builder of a house has greater honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but God is the builder of everything. Moses was faithful as a servant in all God's house, testifying to what would be said in the future. But Christ is faithful as a son over God's house, and we are his house, if we hold on to our courage and the hope of which we boast. So as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the desert, where your fathers tested and tried me for 40 years, and for 40 years saw what I did. That is why I was angry with that generation, and I said, their hearts are always going astray, and they have not known my ways. So I declared an oath in my anger, they shall never enter into my rest. See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ if we hold firmly to the end the confidence that we had at first. As has just been said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. Well, we want to look at this passage today, and as I've gone through this over the last couple of weeks, it seems to me that the best way that we can go through it, because it is such a long passage, is to kind of go through it phrase by phrase, and we'll probably skip a few of the phrases out in that process, but we want to look at this passage and try to dissect it a wee bit, trying to figure out what Jesus is saying to each one of us. And the first verse we want to look at is verse 1, where it says, "Therefore, holy brothers who share in the heavenly calling." Have you ever thought about that, that God calls us, or Jesus calls us, holy brothers? The word holy is amazing. And when we think that we are holy, we're not holy by anything that we have done ourselves. We're only holy because of what Jesus has done in our lives. But we share in a heavenly calling. Consider this, brothers and sisters. God loves you and I so much that you share in that heavenly calling. Isn't that remarkable? And you are called holy because, as I said before, what Jesus has done in our lives. Your position as a disciple, as a child of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, is to share in God's redemption plan, to try to draw all mankind to himself. And friends, that is one of our major tasks in this life, to try to point people to Jesus Christ. That's why we're here. What an amazing privilege you and I have as his dear children. And I trust that that purpose will be a central part of each yours and my lives as we go through this journey of life. John 17:18 says this, "As God sent Christ into the world, Christ has sent us into the world." Did you ever stop to realize that? You're sent into the world? It's an amazing, amazing thing to realize that he sends us into the world to do his work that he left us with. Secondly, in verse 1, it says, "Fix your thoughts on Jesus." By first virtue of who Jesus is, God in the flesh, and by what he did, you and I are to fix our thoughts and our hearts on him. And that to me is just an amazing and astounding thought, that you and I are to fix our thoughts on Jesus. Jesus is God's supreme missionary sent by him to redeem all of mankind. Those who will accept him, those who will come to him. He is our high priest who makes atonement for our sin for once and for all. Everything that you and I do in this life as his disciples should be motivated by Jesus. And friends, we need to ask ourselves the basic question, is that the case in our lives? Are we motivated by Jesus in everything that we say and do? Well, we need to ask ourselves the question, why do we fix our thoughts on Jesus? And verses 2 to 6 kind of give an answer to that. It says, because he was faithful to the one who appointed him. We fix our thoughts on Jesus because he was faithful to the Father who sent him to the earth in the first place. The Jewish Christians esteemed Moses higher than anybody else in all of history. But in verse 3, the author appeals to those Jewish Christians who were ready to return to the legalism of Judaism, and he's basically crying out to them, don't go back. Jesus is leaps and bounds above Moses. Moses was faithful, but Jesus is the Son of God and is worthy of far greater honor than Moses or anybody else, for that matter, whom you hold in such high esteem. God is the builder of everything. He's the creator of everything. He is responsible for everything on the face of this earth. And we see that in verse 4. In verse 5, it says that Jesus has been found worthy of greater honor than Moses. And the true difference between Moses and Jesus can be summed up by this. Moses' role was as a servant to prepare the way for Jesus to come to this earth to fulfill God's role, to make atonement, to redeem all mankind, all who would come to Christ by faith in him. And I think that when we think of Jesus in that role, we can't but help but be thrilled to death for what he has done for each one of us. In verse 6, we see that Christ is faithful as son over God's house. And then it says that we are his house. To the Jews, Moses was their Hebrew savior in the Old Testament. He delivered Israel from Egypt. We see a picture of the Son in this verse, who is deity, the supreme God who accomplished salvation for all mankind who come to Jesus by faith. You and I, the church, are his house. The people of God, the community of faith, the recipients of God's salvation that can only come through Jesus Christ alone. Just as Jesus was obedient and faithful, you and I too must be obedient and faithful to God's Son and his transforming work of grace and salvation in our lives. We must proclaim his story to all that we have opportunity to proclaim it with. We've got to share the good news of the gospel with everybody that God gives us opportunity to share it with. Scripture admonishes us in this way, because you know Jesus, it says, don't harden your hearts. In verses 7 to 12, we read, and I'm just reading a couple of verses from there, verse 7 and verse 12, as the Holy Spirit says, if you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts. See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. You know, this scripture is, again, right out of the Old Testament to appeal to the Jewish Christians, but it appeals to us as believers in our day and age right now as well. The author quotes Psalm 95, verses 7 to 11, and in this passage, he's quoting that psalm four times, which is pretty amazing in itself. The psalmist is warning his generation not to perish in the wilderness, like Israel in Exodus chapter 17, based on their stubborn hearts. And the psalmist associates entering the rest of the promised land with entering God's very presence. And in order to do that, faithfulness is required. In order for us to enter into the rest of God, we have to be faithful in what he has called us to do, the way he has called us to live. The exodus and deliverance for the believer stand in special relationship to each other as we look at the Old Testament and the New Testament and what Jesus did. The Jews were delivered from slavery in Egypt. Well, friends, we know that we've been delivered from a far greater slavery that we all suffer from, and that is slavery to sin through Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross. What happened in the wilderness was a warning to you and I. Some of the people of Exodus experienced great delivery, yet they still fell away. And the very same thing can happen in our lives if we allow it to. May we in Jesus Christ never find ourselves in similar circumstances as to what the author is speaking about here. The author says, see to it at all costs that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. Have you ever thought of that fact that the God that we serve is the only living God? And if we turn away from believing in him, friends, we're in trouble. And that's what's happening the world over in many people's lives. He says, don't let your heart be hardened. Don't deliberately rebel against the truth and against God. A very stern warning for each one of us as we read these words. Well, then what can we do? What should we do then instead of turning away from the living God? Well, verse 13 says this very small phrase, this four-word phrase, encourage one another daily. Encourage one another daily. Have you ever thought about that, that as believers, we're to be doing that on a daily basis with each other? Doesn't matter where we are, in our own homes or with other Christians, we're supposed to be, that's supposed to be one of our prime objectives, encouraging each other daily. In fact, later on in Hebrews 10:25, the author says, let us not give up meeting together to get, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as we see the day of the Lord approaching, the day of Christ's return approaching. The word encourage means to spur on or to stir up, and that's not in a negative sense, but to spur each other on to good works through Jesus Christ our Lord. You and I should be doing good works, but they can't be good works initiated on our own. They've got to be good works that are initiated by Jesus Christ in and through our lives. And the Word of God is telling us to encourage, to spur each other on, to do those good works through Jesus. How can you and I encourage each other daily? Well, the Greek brings out the fact that this is more than just at church on Sundays. You and I need to exhort and encourage each other daily. It means that we are to develop relationships. And that's why I know that as we look back a few years ago, when the board came up with the whole concept and really prayed about small groups or care groups, that was one of the big purposes in the care groups, that you and getting in those care groups could encourage each other daily, and that we could also grow in our knowledge of the Word and grow in our knowledge of Christ and be motivated to go out there and share the gospel with our friends and to pray with and for our friends. That's what small groups are for. We must exhort and encourage each other daily and develop those relationships. Encouraging each other daily to do these good works that Christ motivates us to do helps our brothers and sisters not to develop that sinful, unbelieving heart hardened by sin's deceitfulness that this passage talks about. And as we encourage each other, hopefully that will help us to keep going, to keep firm in our faith and keep doing what God wants us to do. Secondly, in verse 14, Scripture says, hold firmly to the end the confidence we had at the first. You know, I often think of that verse in Scripture, he who began a good work in you will perform it until the day of Christ's return. And I don't know how many times that comes up in my life in thinking about other Christians, thinking about my own life, thinking about my family, when we're praying for them and trying to lift them up to the throne, that he's going to perform that good work in us until the day of Jesus Christ's return. You know, we need to hold firm to the end until Christ comes. The author quotes Psalm 95, verse 7-11 again. And he's stressing how important that this particular message is to you and I. Christian brothers and sisters, don't allow your heart to be hardened by sin or by rebellion or by just getting upset at things that are going on or whatever. Allow your heart to be soft and pliable. You know, it's so easy to allow our hearts to be hardened when we take our focus off Jesus and who he is. Well, the second part of what we're going to look at is probably the point to me that really brings out where our heart should be and what we can be doing to allow this to happen and to make it so that we are living the kind of life that we should be living as Christians. And if you turn in your scriptures to chapter 4, verse 1, we'll read these verses, 4 verse 1 through 9, and then look at them briefly. Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. For we also have had the gospel preached to us just as they did. But the message they heard was of no value to them because those who heard did not combine it with faith. Now we who have believed enter that rest just as God has said. So I declared an oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. Again, Psalm 95, verse 11. And yet his work has been finished since the creation of the world. For somewhere he has spoken about the seventh day in these words. And on the seventh day, God rested from all his work. We see that in Genesis 2:2. And again in the passage, he says, they shall never enter my rest. It still remains that some will enter that rest, and those who formerly had the gospel preached to them did not go in because of their disobedience. Therefore, God again set a certain day, calling it today, when a long time later he spoke through David, as was said there before, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his work, just as God did from his. Let us therefore make every effort to enter into that rest. Well, you know, friends, as I think of entering into God's rest, I look back on the past couple of months, in past 4 or 5 months in reality, since the time that I fell and broke my ribs, it's been an extremely, extremely busy time in our lives. A lot of things happening. And I can't imagine going through all that I went through without Christ in my lives. He has provided that rest. And when I think of entering into God's rest, the verse that comes to my mind is Matthew 11, verses 28 to 30. And it's a verse that all of us perhaps are aware of, and we quote often in our Christian lives. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. This is Jesus speaking. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Friends, I've discovered in life, and I know many of you have as well, that apart from Jesus Christ, it's pretty well impossible to experience true rest. It is impossible. Jesus is the only one that can bring that into our lives. When you and I understand this particular passage, we'll begin to grasp the kind of rest that God has in mind for you and for his children. Well, let's just unpackage a wee bit what Jesus is saying in this passage. And I want to do that by doing the same thing to this verse that I did earlier and just looking at some of the phrases and the words. And the first word I want to look at is the word come. Come has to be one of Jesus' all-time favorite words. Come. He's beckoning. He's asking you and I to simply come to him. He's the answer. He's the one that has something for us. And yet so often in our lives, we fail to come to him. Come expresses Jesus' posture and his heart towards all mankind. His posture towards a sinful world, a world who has rejected him since the beginning of creation, a world dominated by sin and rebellion. And to that world, he is calling out with one word, come, come, come. Come expresses Jesus' essential invitation to you and I to be a disciple of his. If we would just listen to that one word, we could be his disciple. If we came and heard his voice and read the scriptures and really heard what he was saying to us. The second word in that passage is another simple word, the word me. Jesus is saying, come to me. Jesus calls you and I to himself. Come to me, he says. Jesus calls us to himself, and the call to himself is the essential focus of discipleship. That's what discipleship is all about, coming to Jesus. This is what distinguishes Christian discipleship from all the other religions in the world, all the rabbis, all the philosophers that exist in this world, all the false doctrines, all the cults, everything. Jesus' call to himself is the call to the one true God. Christianity is essentially all about a person, Jesus, who is God in the flesh. And to that, Jesus is saying, come to me. Thirdly, who are the people that Jesus calls to himself? Well, the phrase there talks about that. It says, all of you who are weary and burdened in life. Pretty well speaks to all of us. All of us have overburdened ourselves. Friends, as far as I can see, that word, weary and burdened, describes every person on the face of planet Earth. And you and I, and especially in Alberta here, we overburden ourselves with so many things, so much work, so much of this, so much of that. We live in a society, in a world where excessive weariness and burdens are a product of our own doing. Nobody else is responsible for us getting weary and burdened. We bring it upon ourselves. And to that, Jesus is calling out to all of humanity. He's calling all of humanity to himself. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Have you ever experienced that rest of God in your soul? Have you ever experienced it when you've been so zapped and tired and burdened by the things around you? And Jesus comes along and just allows you to just have a rest that you can't explain any other way. That's what he wants for each one of us. Fourthly, Jesus says, I will give you that rest. This is the essential promise of discipleship. It takes us right back to creation in Genesis 2:3. I will give you rest should really be translated, I will rest you. He's active in the process. He's not just giving us something, but he's actually going to rest us if we are living as disciples of his. God rested. In other words, he entered into the reason he created us in the first place. And he wants us to enter into the rest he created for us. In other words, back into the wholeness he created you and I for. The soul rest that you and I have, knowing that he paid the price. He atoned for our sins completely. Friends, I don't know about you, but it sure puts me in a state of total peace knowing that. There's nothing that can give you more peace in life than knowing that very fact. How does Jesus rest us? He rests us as we take his yoke upon us. This is Jesus' essential anecdote for weariness in our lives. There's no other path to complete rest than by taking Jesus' yoke upon us. For those of you who are farmers, and perhaps those of you that aren't, you know that a yoke is a symbol for hard work. Think of a horse or an oxen. You know, when we had our first pastorate way back, I don't know how many years ago, in Roblin, Manitoba, there was a man in our church by the name of Clinton who had no running water, no power in his house. He had a big farm out in the middle of the Duck Mountain area, and he had these huge, huge bulls and cattle and Clydesdale horses, and he used them all the time for pulling, and they all wore yokes to be pulling those things. They were a symbol of work in those horses' lives. Well, a yoke is a symbol for hard work. And it's kind of interesting when Jesus uses this analogy, because it's kind of like one of those upside-down concepts that we think of. When we take Jesus' yoke upon us, when we are active in being his disciples, for some amazing reason, we're at complete rest, the way God designed us to be. And it's unexplainable any other way. But through Jesus, he gives us that rest that we can't give ourselves. You and I get weary as Christ's disciples only when we're wearing the wrong yoke. Have you ever thought about that? He's asking us to wear his yoke, not some other yoke, and yet too many of us put the other yokes on, and that makes us weary. It just puts us completely out of sorts. The big question you and I need to ask ourselves is this: whose yoke am I going to choose to wear? Jesus' yoke that is easy, or the yoke of the world that is burdensome and causes us to be weary? Whose disciple am I going to be? Well, sixthly, what is Jesus' yoke? And the answer to that is simply this, that Jesus' yoke is the essential blessing of discipleship. Our yoke is something that Jesus wears himself, and he wore in his earthly ministry when he was on this earth. People near Jesus could see the difference that he made in transforming others in their lives. When Jesus speaks of my yoke, he's speaking of his relationship to the Father. In verse 25, he says it says within the being of the one true God, there is a relational intimacy that we can see, but that we can't comprehend. It's a total mystery. Well, friends, as disciples, as those who know Jesus Christ, you and I are called to join in Jesus' yoke, his relationship to the Father. Jesus is calling you and I to live for an audience of one. We often think of that in terms of worship, that, you know, Mickey and the team or whoever is up here leading worship, that they're leading us and we're down there and we're to sing the songs to an audience of one. But friends, we're to live our lives as an audience in worship to God totally every day, every moment of the day, to an audience of one. Jesus' only goal, his yoke, was to please the Father. And friends, your and my only goal should be the same, to please him in everything we do and say. You and I can only please the Father as we live intertwined with the Holy Spirit's presence in our lives. And what a blessing that he gives you and I the Holy Spirit, because we couldn't do it on our own. It's impossible. We couldn't have that rest that he talks about it without the Holy Spirit's presence in our lives. Listen to what John says in chapter 14, verses 18 to 20. And again, it's Jesus speaking. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me because I live, you will also live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father and that you are in me and I am in you. Did you get that? Jesus says, I am in my Father, but he also says, you are in me and I am in you. Jesus is saying to each one of us as his children, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. There is a Sabbath rest, and that the Sabbath rest that is talked about here is far more than regular Sundays off or taking a Saturday off once a week on a busy schedule. It's far, far beyond anything that is. That's a good practice, and we should be taking a day off to rest. But the Sabbath rest that God is speaking about, and Jesus is speaking here about, is a rest that you and I can have continually by virtue of the fact that we are his disciples. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anybody who enters God's rest also rests from his own work, just as God did from his. Let us therefore make every effort to live and or to enter that rest. Living in Jesus means that we are living in rest. The Sabbath is all about rest, or Sabbath rest is all about this. Pleasing the Father as disciples of Jesus by throwing ourselves upon the Son and allowing his Spirit to indwell us. Well, as we conclude this message today, as I mentioned earlier, we're going to have a time of prayer. And it's divided up into two parts, our time of prayer. First of all, we're going to look at some things individually that we want to just take time and have a brief time where you can contemplate some of these questions, and they're going to be left on the board. I want you to ask yourself and to pray about these questions. First of all, in my daily life, am I consistently fixing my heart on Jesus? Secondly, do I bathe or immerse my thoughts, myself, in thoughts of his faithfulness in my life? And thirdly, is there any specific area of my life where I am hardening my heart against the living God? Mickey and Julie, would you come up and just, they're going to just play very quietly as you focus on these questions individually and just pray about them in your own lives. And we'll do that for a couple of moments. The second slide is asking us some questions about God's rest in our lives, and it's right from Matthew 11. First of all, have I answered Jesus' call to come to me, all of you who are weary or burdened? Secondly, have I truly chosen to wear Jesus' yoke, the essential blessing of discipleship? And thirdly, in every area of my life, am I experiencing Jesus' claim, my yoke is easy and my burden is light? We're just going to spend a few more minutes in reflective prayer, and then we're going to be, after that, looking at some other aspects of prayer. for the last two slides, I'm just going to get Jacqueline to put them up sort of for about 3 or 4 minutes each, maybe 3 minutes each. And basically what I'd like you to do, and I know this is uncomfortable for perhaps some of you, but find somebody that you can share with or that you can talk to. And it's going to be asking us to pray for those we know that don't know Jesus, that haven't made the decision to come to him for that rest that he's speaking about. And then the second slide is going to be dealing with praying for some of the things like our small groups and our youth groups and our Faith Finders program and the kids that are in that and the youth that are in that and the adults that are in some of our small groups who don't know Jesus Christ. After all, that's what we're here for. That's our whole purpose in this life, is to point people towards Jesus. So over the next 6 minutes, find somebody, if you feel comfortable with that, or just with somebody right around you, and pray for these things on the board. I know that some of you perhaps are still praying, and we encourage you to close those prayers off and to even pray later for some of the needs that are on your hearts. But at this time, I'm going to call on Greg St. Pierre, if he'll come forward.